Welcome to the City of Refuge podcast, where our mission is to equip a diverse community of Christ followers to make him known.
Well, good morning, everyone. My name is Brandon Freemian. I am on staff here at the church. So some of you may know, I actually have one sibling. I have a younger sister. She's 2 years younger than me, and she and her family live up in Kentucky now. But when we were kids, I was a bit of a morning person, and she was, let's just say she wasn't. She was not a morning person. But there was one day during the year, where consistently she would wake up before me, have far more energy than me, and be ready to go before I was. Any guesses what that day was? Christmas morning. Elijah guessed first day of school. That was definitely not it. But yes, Christmas morning. Christmas morning, my sister would be up before me. She would come and get me up very early. And we'd open stockings together. My parents actually would put a little puzzle or a Lego set in our stocking, I think to keep us occupied for a while so we wouldn't come get them up. But I just think that that is such a interesting example about how what we desire, how what we long for has the capacity to deeply shape our behavior, right? My sister's desire, her longing to enjoy Christmas morning with her family drove her to act in a way that was completely different than she would at any other day of the year. Well, today we are going to be looking at what Paul desires and how it is that that shaped the way he lived. What was it that he longed for? What was it that he was longing for that he was seeking to have happen in his life? And how did he respond to that longing? And to do that, we're going to be continuing in Philippians. We're going to be starting in verse 12 of chapter 3. So I'm going to read out of the ESV from 3:12 to 4:1. Paul says, "Not that I have already obtained this or am already perfect, but I press on to make it my own because Christ Jesus has made me his own. Brothers, I do not consider that I have made it my own, but one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and straining forward to what lies ahead. I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Let those of us who are mature think this way, and if in anything you think otherwise, God will reveal that also to you. Only let us hold true to what we have obtained. Brothers, join in imitating me and keep your eyes on those who walk according to the example you have in us. For many of whom I have often told you and now tell you even with tears, walk as enemies of the cross of Christ. Their end is destruction. Their God is their belly. And they glory in their shame with minds set on earthly things. But our citizenship is in heaven, and from it we await a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly body to be like his glorious body by the power that enables him even to subject all things to himself. Therefore, my brothers, whom I love and long for, my joy and crown, stand firm thus in the Lord, my beloved." So Paul starts out this section in verse 12 saying, "Not that I have already attained this or are already made perfect." What is he talking about? What's the "this" in verse 12? Well, I think what he's referring to is what John preached on last week. So starting in verse 8, Paul has laid out what for him was what he was after, what he desired. He says that he had suffered the loss of all things and counted them as rubbish in order that he may gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which comes through faith in Christ, the righteousness from God that depends on faith, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection, may share in his sufferings, becoming like him in his death, that by any means possible I may obtain the resurrection from the dead. What Paul wants more than anything is to know Christ. That's what he desires. He wants to know Christ presently. He wants to see the power of his resurrection in his life. He wants to suffer even for the sake of Christ and in that way share in Christ's sufferings. He wants to be like Jesus in his death, willing to live his life and possibly even lose his life for the sake of others. And he wants to know him in the future. He wants to know Christ even more when he obtains the resurrection from the dead and then he sees Jesus face to face. He wants to know Christ fully in a way that will only come after Jesus returns. So on the one hand, Paul wants this more than anything else in all his life, so much that he would look at everything else in his life and say it is like trash. And he also knows that he doesn't have it fully yet. He doesn't have it because the resurrection hasn't happened yet, and he doesn't have it even fully yet. He says, I have not yet been made perfect. He even wants more of Jesus now, presently in his life, than he's experiencing. So if that's it, if that's what he wants, if that's what he's longing for, how does he respond to that longing? And I think he gives us two images of how he responds. The first is in verse 12. He says, not that I have already obtained this or already made perfect, but I press on to make it my own because Christ Jesus had made me his own. So here, Paul is expressing that he's pressing on towards something. And I think this verse is an important clarification for this entire section, because we're going to see he's going to be using a lot of this kind of language of pressing on, straining, moving forward kind of language. And we might wonder, is Paul worried about making it? Like, is he worried somehow that he has to strain and move forward in order, because he might lose it somewhere along the way? And I don't think that's what he's saying here. Why? Because what he says in this verse is that I press on to make it my own. Why? Because Christ Jesus has made me his own. Paul knows Jesus has a hold on him. Jesus has adopted him. Jesus has made him his own. And that is the basis for him straining and moving forward. And what he says is that I want to hold on to Jesus and make him my own to the same extent that he knows Jesus has made him his own. This is the image I get. It's like he knows Jesus has a hold on him, and Jesus ain't letting go. But how he wants to respond to that is by holding on as tightly as he can, just as tightly as Christ has held on to him. Kind of the image I get, I don't know if you all have ever seen pictures of like an ocean rescue by helicopter, right, where if they fly over, there's a person kind of floundering in the water, and the diver jumps out of the helicopter into the water and goes and grabs hold of the person. And then they let down the rope, and the diver grabs the rope to be brought up into the helicopter. Right, that diver, he's got a hold of the person in the water. And he's not letting go of that person. It's his job to rescue that person. But if you're the person in the water, how do you respond when that diver comes over to you? Right, you hold on to him. You hold on to them as tightly as you can. So I think there's that image of it. Like, he knows that Jesus is his rescuer. He's holding on to that. But I think there's even another component to it. He's his rescuer, but he is also his treasure. And that's what John was talking about last week, right? Jesus is Paul's treasure. Jesus is what he wants. Jesus is what Paul values most in his life. And so he holds on to that with intensity. Not because he is afraid to lose it, but because he loves it. So this is that first image. The second comes in verses 13 and 14. He says, brothers, I do not consider that I have made it my own, but one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and straining forward to what lies ahead, I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. So here he uses the image of a prize or a goal, like in a race or an athletic event. And so I think there's sort of a running race analogy that Paul is drawing on here. Right? So picture this. You're running a race. Maybe you're running a marathon. Right? And you come around that final turn and you see the goal line, like you see the prize that you're headed for. What is your mindset? What is the right mindset to have if you are the runner in that moment? Well, I think Paul points to a couple things that what is the right mindset and what is the mindset he has because he has this goal, this prize of Jesus. And the first one is that the runner desires to get the prize. You know, we've already talked so much about how Paul desired Christ, right? If you are a runner and you don't care about the result of the race, you don't care about the prize, you don't care about the goal, you are not going to run particularly hard. And I think that's true of what Paul is saying here. The reason that Paul runs his race of his faith with such intensity is because he cares about the prize so much. And I know I seem to be emphasizing that a lot, but I think this is really important and a central part of this, and frankly, something I've seen in my own life, where I would say that when I don't have the kind of mindset that Paul has here, when I can look at my life and say, you know what, I'm not running in my faith with particular intensity, very often, at the root of some of that is that I have let my passion for Christ wane. I have lost my desire to get the prize of Christ Jesus. So that's the first aspect of the right mindset. The runner desires to get the prize. Second, the runner is fully engaged in reaching the goal. He says this, forgetting what lies behind and straining forward to what lies ahead. There's this straining language. It's sort of the picture of the runner who has every muscle, every aspect of their being engaged in getting to that goal, to the best of their ability. Everything is geared in that direction. And that is the attitude that Paul had. There was no part of his life, there was no part of his being, there was no part of his existence that he thought somehow was outside this pursuit of Christ. He wanted everything that he did, all of the time he spent, all the things he did, to be oriented towards this pursuit of Jesus. It was to be all-encompassing. Third, the runner is free from distraction. And I see this in two places. In verse 13, he says he's forgetting what lies behind. Now, I don't think that there is necessarily something specific that he's talking about in what he's forgetting. I think the image is, again, getting to that idea of a runner or a sporting event. So again, go back to that freeze frame, right, where you see the goal, you've got the runner there, everything's engaged moving forward. What is he thinking about? Right? Is he worried about what's going on in the stands? Are they worried about, you know, the birds that are flying overhead? Are they even thinking about or remembering back to what happened 10 steps earlier in the race? Or what happened when they started? No, everything that they have is oriented towards moving forwards towards that goal, moving forwards towards, in this case, Christ. I see it again in verse 18 and 19. So in the second part of this passage, Paul draws a contrast. And he talks about those that are enemies of the cross. And he says this of them. He says, their end is destruction, their God is their belly, and they glory in their shame with minds set on earthly things. So here's the contrast. It's the contrast of the runner who has put all of their focus free of distraction towards pursuing Christ. And what's the opposite of that? Is the person that is the enemy of the cross, and their life is nothing but distraction. All of their focus is on what to get out of, how to enjoy the things of this earth. They are completely distracted. Nothing there is oriented towards the love and the pursuit of Jesus. So these are sort of the three things that are the mindset that Paul is advocating here, that they desire to get the prize, be fully engaged in reaching the goal, and to be free of distraction. Now, when I read this text and I see just Paul's singular devotion, his singular focus on pursuing Christ, I'm going to be real honest with you. It's intimidating. It feels like this impossible standard of how would I ever have that kind of singular devotion in my life to Jesus. And I would say two things to that. One, I think even Paul realized that he was in process and not perfect in this. Right? He, although He would say that he is enough in this that you would join in imitating him. Part of that imitation is recognizing, hey, I'm not there yet, and I'm seeking after it. And I think here, this is not intended for Paul to be communicating to the Philippians something that, hey, here's this standard that you guys are never going to meet. No, he's doing this because it is doable. And because there is great richness found in this kind of pursuing Jesus, and he wants that for them. And I would say, by extension, for us. And what I would say, if this is something you recognize in your life, hey, I don't have this singular devotion in my life, or I want more of it, I think the place to start is in cultivating our love and desire for Jesus. Because so much of what we've talked about has been around, hey, this is what Paul wanted. This is what Paul desired. And because of that, he acted in this particular way. I don't think it was hard for Paul to pursue a singular devotion to Jesus, at least to an extent, because he was so in love with Jesus. And so I think that is a place to start with this. And I would say there are two things that we could do to help cultivate this deep desire for Jesus that will lead us to the kind of striving that Paul is advocating for here. One, similar to what we talked about earlier, I think we have to look for the things that are our distractions. Right? Are there things that we are doing, watching, listening to, participating in, that we would look at them and say, you know what, these are actually a barrier to us cultivating a desire for Christ? Maybe they're good things, maybe they're bad things, maybe they're sinful, maybe they're not, but we would look at them and say, this is not actually helping me cultivate a love for Jesus. And I think part of cultivating a desire for Jesus is removing some of those distractions. The second thing I would say is, I think there's a real call to meditate on the person and glory of Jesus. And I say this because I think you see Paul do that a lot. I mean, just in Paul's letter to the Philippians, chapter 1, he meditates on how he had seen Christ work in the church in Philippi. Chapter 2, he meditates on Christ's humility and the way he laid down his life for the sake of others. Chapter 2, he meditates on Christ's glory and the way that the Father has lifted him up. Chapter 3, he meditates on how much better Christ is than anything else in all of his life. Like, Paul just keeps coming back to meditate on the person and the glory of Christ. He does it over and over and over again. And that's just in Philippians. If you go and read some of his other letters, you see it everywhere. There's times where he's going on and it's almost like he has to break his train of thought because suddenly he's just worshiping Jesus and dwelling on him. Right? That seems to have just been the way Paul thought. And I think there's something there for us to imitate. I mean, in some ways, it's the same way that we cultivate our love of anything, is we continue to dwell on it and to think about the beauty of it. And so I think there's a real call to meditate on the person and glory of Christ if we want to cultivate a love for him more. One kind of final thing I wanted to talk about, because I think the other thing I wrestled with this week with regards to this singular focus around Jesus is, how does this play out in just sort of the day-to-day, the mundane of life? Because I can kind of get this when I'm in my quiet time, but what does this look like the rest of the week? Just a story about that. When I was prepping for this message on Monday, I had spent quite a bit of time in this passage and was kind of like, okay, this is all about having the singular devotion to Jesus. And so I got done with that, and I had to then go pick up David from basketball, my son. He had just started it out, and I was doing this for the first time. And I remember driving down 610 and just feeling these two things next to each other, right? Like this call to have Jesus at the center of everything, and I'm going to pick up my son from basketball. How do these two things fit together? So I talked about it with the preaching team, and Elijah said something that really has stuck with me and helped me with this, which was, you know, from David's perspective, isn't having a dad who has their singular focus on Jesus and imitating Jesus and laying down his life for others and in loving others and seeking to emulate Jesus' character and everything, isn't that the kind of dad you want picking you up from basketball? And he was exactly right. That actually, if I was doing what Paul was talking about here, not in some ways was this in contrast to the mundane things of life, but it was actually the key to doing it in a way that was a fulfilling of living my faith out in the day-to-day. And I can think of so many examples where that is the case. Like, isn't that the kind of person you want to be showing up at work? Isn't that the kind of person you would want to date or be married to, as someone who had this singular devotion with Christ and was seeking to live out who he was in their day-to-day? Far from being removed from the day-to-day mundane things of life, I think it was cultivating a love of Jesus and seeking him in our goal that is exactly what we need to live faithfully in the midst of our day-to-day life. I don't think this is some abstract principle. I think this sits at the core of what it means to live out our faith in Jesus. So I'd like to invite you today to imitate Paul in this. Would we seek Jesus as our goal and strain after it with the same kind of intensity because we love him and desire him so much? Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, I think all of us can come before you this morning and confess that we have not held you as our singular focus, that we don't have Jesus as our singular focus, that we are distracted. And so I pray, Father, that, Lord, you would use that place of conviction to grow towards you today. I pray that you would continue to reveal how beautiful you are to us and that we would be willing to cultivate that love of you. All these things I pray in your precious and holy name. Amen.